Have your Bibles with you. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at one verse tonight, verse 7. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight to praise you and thank you for being our wonderful God. Spirit of God, we ask that you take the Word of God tonight and make it live in our hearts. Lord, just drive it into our spirit that we might understand what it is to have agape love and to express it to others. Father, we pray that you would help us that we might have an understanding of what agape love is, that we might realize that this is the way you love. And Father, help us that we might love like you love. Guide us and direct us through this passage. Father, may we delve into it and may you show us things that would help us in our walk with Christ. We'll give you praise, honor, and glory for what you do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I first started out as a pastor and as minister of the gospel, I met an elderly pastor who gave me something that I thought was some wise counsel. He said, you can tell a man's heart by his actions, but you can dig deeper into his heart by seeing his reactions. That was helpful to me because I know there have been times in my life when I've gotten angry when I shouldn't have, and I've said things that were hurtful and snappy without really thinking about it. And that's helped me to see this is a reaction, and it's showing me what's really deep in my heart. I was doing premarital counseling years ago, this is probably two decades ago, with a couple that's not in this church. But I was at the lady's mama's house, and we were doing the counseling there. And so I was sitting down, and they were in front of me, and I had my Bible open, and we were getting into it. And I noticed that every time this lady would, young lady would express her opinion, I could see this man just kind of bristle up, and he would almost shout at her in anger. Well, this happened about four times as we were talking, and a premarital counseling session usually doesn't go much over an hour. And so by the fourth time, he just lashed out at her like that. I took my Bible and I closed it up. I said, listen, I'm not going to be able to marry y'all. And they looked shocked. And they said, why not? And I looked at the girl and I said to her, I said, look, we've only been in this counseling session for an hour, and said, four times already, you've said something that he didn't agree with, and he's just lashed out at you. He's talked to you worse than I would talk to a dog. I said, this is not good. He's speaking very harshly to you. And she said, don't worry about that. Said, that's just his way. He's just a little bit gruff. Said, he doesn't mean anything by it. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but my conscience will just not let me carry this out, and I'm not going to be able to do the wedding. And so this situation is not going to end well. I looked at her, I said, your husband is supposed to love you in the same way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I said, I don't see that happening in this marriage. So I got my stuff together and I left. About 3 hours later, I got a call from him. He called me some very unfortunate names. And then he said, I just wanted you to know that I called a pastor right down the street here, and he said he would be glad to marry us, and he doesn't require any premarital counseling. And I said, well, that's fine. I said, it'll be on his conscience and not mine, and I hope everything works out well for you. It was then 3 months after they were married, this man got mad at his wife and beat her. I mean, just beat her horribly. They ended up getting separated, and it ended in divorce. And I thought about my pastor friend, my elderly pastor friend, who said, you can know a man's heart better by his reactions than by his actions. I doubt seriously if we have anyone here tonight that is that hot-headed and quick-tempered. But this verse tells us that love, agape love, which is the kind of love that we see in the person of Jesus Christ that it doesn't react harshly or with anger. And this verse is here to guide not just our reactions to people, but our reaction to stuff. Not just to people, but to stuff, which is situations and circumstances that come about in life. Love bears all things, endures all things. About 30 years ago, I went to a Bible conference, and the keynote speaker was Richard Wurmbrand. He's the guy I was sharing with you about this morning. Richard Wurmbrand is just a great man of God. As I said this morning, he's in heaven now. But I remember him walking up to the platform, to the pulpit to preach, and it was a huge, huge crowd there. And he walked up barefooted. I mean, no socks, no shoes, nothing. Just walked up to the pulpit. And then he excused himself and apologized for his inappropriate attire. And he said that when he was in the prison in Romania, that his torturers would take a baseball bat and they would beat his feet until the point that bones were broken. And he said he had many broken bones in his feet, and it was causing him not to walk correctly. And oftentimes his feet would swell up, and he said, that's what happened today, and when my feet swell up like this, he said, I can't get shoes on. So he apologized for his inappropriate attire, but let me tell you something, his lack of shoes did not affect his preaching. He preached for an hour, and it seemed like it was 10 minutes. Richard Wurmbrand is the founder of the organization called The Voice of the Martyrs. He was in that for a long time. They helped persecuted Christians all over the world. He was his race is Jewish. He was born in Romania, and he is a Christian by the grace of God. Came to Christ when he was a little boy, and when he grew up, Lord called him to preach, and he became a Lutheran pastor. He was preaching under communism, and he got arrested for preaching the gospel. They took him to jail. He was in jail for almost 15 years. And his torturers beat him. They put him in situations where he would just burn up, put him in freezing situations. They would mock him. He went through unbelievably hard times. And they kept pounding him with the same words over and over again, especially in the first few years of his stay in that prison. And they kept telling him this, nobody loves you. Nobody loves you. Nobody loves you. He refused to give up his faith and his hope in Christ. He refused to quit loving the communists that were doing the torturing of his body. I want to take a minute, I want to read you what Wurmbrand said in a chapter of his book called Tortured for Christ. The chapter is called Defeating Communism Through the Love of Christ. Wurmbrand said this, in solitary confinement, we could not pray any more as before. We were unimaginably hungry. We had been doped until we became as idiots. We were as weak as skeletons. The Lord's Prayer was much too long for us. We could not concentrate enough to say it. My only prayer repeated again and again was, Jesus, I love you. And then one glorious day, I got the answer from Jesus. You love me. Now I will show you how I love you. At once I felt a flame in my heart, which burned like the sun. I knew the love of the one who gave his life on the cross for us all. Wurmbrand observed the same love at work in the lives of fellow prisoners who also claimed to be followers of Christ. I have seen Christians in communist prisons with 50 pounds of chains on their feet, tortured with red-hot iron pokers, in whose throats spoonfuls of salt had been forced, being kept afterwards without water, starving, whipped, suffering from cold, and praying with further fervor for the communist. This is humanly inexplicable. It is the love of Christ which was shed into our hearts. So what can we say about agape love? What has the Scripture said up to this point in time? It is kind, long-suffering, doesn't envy, doesn't brag, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, does rejoice in the truth. All right, that's how God loves. That's the calling that we have to love in the way that Jesus Himself loved. But here's the question, does it work? In the time of testing or the time of trial, does it really work? Paul is telling us here that agape love will not only enable us to love in the way that Jesus loves, but it will also help us to bear all things. The word bear is an interesting word in the Greek. It's stege. And there's three different definitions. I think that we probably need to look at all of them to see what Paul had in mind here. The first definition means to cover up things, to excuse the faults of others instead of exposing them or disclosing their sin. This is what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, when he said, "Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins." Now, there are times when sin needs to be exposed. There are times when sin exposed glorifies God, and it will help that one who is the sinner. We see that with the situation with Achan back during the time of the Battle of Jericho, where Achan disobeyed God. Achan was one of the soldiers of Israel, and he took some of the treasures of Babylon and he hid them in his tent against God's command. So the bad things begin to happen. Things begin to fall apart, and Joshua began to cry out to God, "God, why is this happening?" And the Lord said, "There's sin in the camp." And the Lord brought Joshua to an understanding that this sin was going to have to be exposed for the glory of God. And Joshua gave the people an opportunity to confess, and still no one did until finally Achan was just hemmed up and had no choice but to give his confession. In those kind of situations, sin has to be exposed. Yet there are many times when we should deal with sin more privately. Lewis Smead said this, "Love has a fine sense for when to keep its mouth shut. Love covers things up not to conceal what ought to be revealed, but to protect someone who needs time to heal." The NIV translates this phrase with this in mind. It says, love always protects. So if a person is going through a struggle with a sin or finances or family problem, we see that another definition could be put here. And that second definition is to support. And support in a sense that of carrying a heavy load. So what kind of support is this? The person with agape love is a supporter. It's like the big, thick, heavy oak beams across the roof of a house or the ceiling of a house that holds up the whole roof. It's a support. It keeps and this is the way we're to love and support people. We're to get under them and help them, and so that they won't fall, so they won't collapse. This would be the same word bear that we see so often used with Jesus, where the scripture says, like in Isaiah 53 verse 4, "He bore our griefs and He carried our sorrows." Or 1 Peter 2:24, "He Himself bore our own sins in His body on the tree." The third definition of bear, stige, is probably the most likely, but it's probably also the toughest. It means to deal patiently with the hurt that come our way when people attack us. Let me read that again. It means to deal patiently with the hurts that come our way when people attack us. Jonathan Edwards said, "It is willing to undergo all sufferings for Christ's sake." This would fit with another phrase in this same verse, "Love endures all things." The Greek word for endure is a military word that means to stand fast against an attack from our enemies. Philip Ryken said this, "Such endurance is not merely passive, but requires active courage. It is not a patient, resigned acquiescence, but an active, positive fortitude. It is the endurance of the soldier who, in the thick of the battle, is undismayed. It is the power to live vigorously, if not victoriously, in the face of evil." This kind of endurance shows up elsewhere in the New Testament epistles, typically in the context of persecution that can be endured only with great courage. In his next letter to the Corinthians, Paul would write of his own endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. But he would also tell them how he was able to endure by the Holy Spirit and by genuine love. Yes, it is love that enables us to endure. love for God and for our enemies, who will never come to Christ unless we show them His love. As Paul later wrote to Timothy, and explaining why he never gave in or gave up, but kept serving the Lord to the end of his days, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now, what event do we usually associate 1 Corinthians 13 with? I would say weddings. I don't think I've ever officiated a wedding that I didn't read 1 Corinthians 13. And I will share with people, the world has a lot of different descriptions and definitions of love, and they don't work very well. But agape love does work. And if agape love will be placed into the marriage by both husband and wife, then the chances are there's going to be a successful marriage. But you know, this is not really a marriage passage, is it? It's actually a suffering unto death passage. For you can't understand the love of Jesus apart from His suffering and His death. I want to take just a moment and think through the whole life of Jesus. His whole life was about suffering. His descent from glory. His birth in a makeshift barn. His exile to Egypt. His temptations in the wilderness. His attempted homicide in His own hometown. His sweating blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. The betrayal in the garden by a friend and a personal disciple. An arrest on false charges. A turncoat crowd who was in one Sunday crying out, "Praise Him, praise Your name, glory to God." And the next week are crying out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Let Matthew tell the story from Matthew 27. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." And all the people answered, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in to the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. Kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. Finally got to Golgotha. They laid him down on the cross. They took huge nails. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. They took a rope and they hoisted the cross up into the air. They dropped it down into the hole and it jarred all of his bones out of joint. They stripped him of his clothing to make a mockery of him. Galatians 3:13, Paul quotes Deuteronomy 21 that I mentioned this morning in Peter's sermon. And in that passage, it tells us that the one who is hung on a cross is cursed by God, or hung on a tree is cursed by God. And this is exactly what happened with Jesus. This is what the cross was all about. The perfectly innocent bearing the curse of God for the horribly sinful. Philip Bliss said it well in his old hymn, "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned He stood, sealed my pardon with His blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." Hebrews 12 and 13, the writer of Hebrews said that Jesus endured the cross, despised the shame, and bore the reproach. Notice two of those words come right back to 1 Corinthians 13, 7, bear and endure. How did He do that? How did He bear and endure? Did He do it with resentment and anger? No. Did He do it with frustration and aggravation? Absolutely not. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love bears all. Love bears all things. Isaiah 53 verse 7 explains it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. 1 Peter 2, 22 and 23. He commits no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. I'm going to quote Philip Ryken once more. The silence of Jesus was essential because in order to atone for our sins, He had to offer a perfect sacrifice. Thus, His uncomplaining endurance was a necessary part of the obedience to God that He offered for our salvation. It was also the proof of His love. Why did Jesus suffer the pain and shame of the cross? He did it because He loves us. It must have been for love, because the Bible says there's only one thing in the world that has the power to bear all things and endure all things as Jesus did, and that is the power of love. Back to my illustration of Richard Wurmbrand. How did he endure 15 years of suffering and torture in prison and still love the communists that were torturing him and pray for them daily? The Holy Spirit of God empowered him to love Jesus. And it was then through his love for Jesus that he was able to love his torturers. That is agape love. All right, the next phrase says, love believes all things. Now, it's easy to read that wrong. And you can read that and you can think, well, that means that it kind of gives you the impression that love is gullible or that love is naive. And people would read that and say, well, Christians are those people who are not very discerning. They'll believe anything. They're just kind of crazy. You can't worry about what those Christians are thinking because they don't think straight. They're just very gullible and very easily deceived. That's not what's being said at all. That flies right in the face of the correct interpretation here. And the correct interpretation we would get from passages like Proverbs 14:12 or 14:15. It says, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well toward his going. Paul is not advocating gullibility here. He is advocating trust. Trust. Love trust all the time. Now the question is, what does love trust? Or who does love trust? Should I trust a man who makes a pass at my wife? Should I trust a drunkard to put my kids in their car and take them off to a birthday party? Should I trust a jihadist who asked me for a loan that he can take that money and buy explosives with it? No, not to any of those. So we're not to just trust people, we're to trust God. To trust God completely and implicitly that He is sovereign over all things, everything that takes place, and we can totally and implicitly trust Him. Is God in absolute control of all situations, all the time? Let me give you a few verses to just consider. Ephesians 1:11. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And then the great passage in Daniel 4, verse 34 through 35. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say to Him, what have You done? Then Isaiah 46:8-10, remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all My purposes. You may say, well, Doug, that's just theology. What's that got to do with love? The answer is everything. If you trust God absolutely, you believe that He is in total control of everything that takes place, then you know that everything that happens to you is filtered through the hands of a loving God. Folks, that'll help you get through some tough times. That this is not happening by accident. This is happening, God knows what's happening, and He's going to get me through this because this is filtered through His loving hands. Elizabeth Elliot's my wife's hero, or better said, heroine. She is a lady that my wife just absolutely thought the world of. She's gone to be with the Lord now. But years ago, she decided to, as called by God, to be a missionary. She wanted to do translation work. She went to a particular tribe in South America, and she was working there translating making a new little makeshift dictionary from this language. And she had already started doing some Bible translation. She'd been working on it for about 3 years. But then one day something happened, And there was a situation where the people there that she was working with were in danger, and they had to get up and they had to get out very quickly. So they all went running out to the little station wagon that they had. There was a little luggage rack on the top of it. They took her translation work, every bit of it, all that she had, and they had been placed into a suitcase. They threw it up on top of the car on the luggage rack, and very quickly they took off out of there, hoping to be safe and get away from the trouble that was coming. As they were flying down the road, they came across a road that was very near to a cliff. The cliff was just right there beside the road, and they hit a bump. And when they hit the bump, the suitcase flew off the top of the car, flew over the side of that cliff, burst into 100 pieces, and all her work just kind of fluttered down and landed down in the river below, and she could not retrieve it. It was just destroyed. She was absolutely devastated. Just a couple of days after this, they heard gunshots, and her translator, the young girl that had helped her so much, that she had shared Christ with and had come to know the Lord, went out to see what was going on. She got shot right between the eyes, and she died instantly. And Elizabeth Elliot went to the Lord. She said, "Lord, I don't understand this. Why? I love that girl. She had just come to Christ. She is such a help to the kingdom of God. I don't understand this. Lord, why did you let the suitcase go off the side of the car like it did, and it destroyed all the work that I've been doing for 3 years? All this was done for the kingdom. You could have stopped it. God, why did you allow this to happen?" And the Lord reminded her of a verse that she had read in her devotions that morning. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10. It says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." And the Lord revealed to her heart that the purpose of her service was not just to do work for the kingdom, but God had chosen her to be His servant so that He could bring her to the point where she would know God. That's more important than the work that we do. That's more important than the service that we give. That we might know God. Now, the word "know" there doesn't mean just intellectual understanding. It means to know God in an intimate way that we can fellowship with Him and have a relationship with Him that all hell can't destroy. God said to Elizabeth's heart, "You went through these trials that you might know me, believe in me, that you might trust me." Her life was never the same. She came to believe that everything in her life had purpose. And the God who loved her with agape love was filtering the trials in her life through His loving and wonderful hands. She learned that she could truly trust Him because God really is love. And this was her testimony. Isaiah 43:10, she said, "taught me that I need to know the ways and character of my God. Why? So that I will not be shaken." Let me read that again. Isaiah 43:10 taught me that I need to know the ways and character of my God so that I won't be shaken. I want to close this message tonight, this section on trust, with an illustration from Philip Ryken's book called Loving the Way Jesus Loved. And he said this: "On the 7th of September, 1850, seven British missionaries set sail from Liverpool under the leadership of Captain Alan Francis Gardner, a decorated veteran of the Royal Navy. And they were bound for Patagonia at the southernmost tip of South America. They had 6 months of provision and high hopes for the work of the gospel in the kingdom of God. Yet the trip ended in total failure. The natives were hostile. The climate was harsh and unforgiving. The resupply ship failed to arrive until it was much too late. So the missionaries died one by one of starvation. The party's surgeon was Richard Williams. When his body was later recovered, the search party also found his diary. The last page was a dying testimony to the doctor's undying faith in Jesus. Picture this man huddled up in the hull of his little boat, suffering from scurvy, writing the following words as his last testament. Should anything prevent my ever adding to this, let my beloved ones at home rest assured that I was happy beyond all expression the night I wrote these lines. And I would not have exchanged situations with any man living. Let them also be assured that my hopes were full and blooming with immortality, that heaven and love and Christ, which means one and the same divine thing, were my soul, that the hope of glory filled my heart with joy and gladness, and that to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Richard Williams trusted God no matter what. No if in life or death would ever compel him to abandon his faith. Right to the very end, he believed in the love of God, the glory of Jesus Christ, and the hope of eternal life. His diary thus stands as a lasting testimony to the truth of 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love always believes. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's been a tough passage to deal with tonight. And Lord, as we look at it, we know that we all come unbelievably far short. Father, help us that we might love like Jesus loved. Help us that we might love like this doctor who died in a situation, Lord, that we would think could not be much more horrible than it was. And yet he said he was extremely happy. Father, may our joy be in you, not in our circumstances, not in people, but in you. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done for us by saving us. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you, Lord, for coming glorification. But Lord, we also thank you for the privilege of serving you. Father, as we're serving you, may we understand this truth that what's most important in our life is that we know God. Not that we just know about God, but that we know God. Jesus, we love you. Help us to know you better. And it's in your precious holy name we pray. Amen.